If you would, stand and let us read together from God's Word, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we want to remember the truth from your word that you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Oh, Father, we come before you humbly and say thank you for your work and your hand of blessing that you did for us this week during Vacation Bible School, to see so many families, so many children respond and hear the word of God. It has been such a blessing. And so we give you praise and honor and glory for being with us and putting your hand of blessing upon us. Father, we also want to thank you so much for the root and the truth of your goodness and grace, which is seen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we praise you for the gospel of salvation, that you sent your only Son to be the Savior of our sin. We love you, and we want to praise you, and we want to adore you for bringing us into this relationship that we have for you, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done for us by your amazing grace. Father, we praise you for blessing this church with a unity of spirit and a sweetness and a deepness, and that only comes because of your presence with us, your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you continue to work in our midst and in our presence? Have us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Give us wisdom as we live life for you. And Lord, I pray that this church would have an impact in the community for your honor and for your glory. Father, not only would we have an impact in this community, but I pray that you would allow us to have an impact the world over as we support missionaries both near and far, Joe and Don Lee and their ministry there in New Mexico, here in New Mexico, as they take care of children and teach and proclaim God's word in their church and in their camp. I pray that you would be with Luke and Karen up in Salt Lake City as they minister the gospel in a very dark area. I pray that you also would be with the Tangubs in the Philippines as they minister on a daily and weekly basis the gospel of Christ, and that you would be with Jordan and Hannah there in East Asia as they are ministering to a dark place that has rarely, if ever, heard the gospel of Jesus. Let them take the sweetness and the deepness of the love of God to those who have never heard it before. And let there be much rejoicing when the gospel begins to impact that place for your glory. Father, I pray that you would be with those who are sick and weak among us, that you would take care of them. Lord, I pray that you would heal the bodies of those who would want to be here but can't. And Lord, I pray that you would be with and bless those who are taking care of those as well. Father, I pray that as we step into your word here, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that you have for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask you to turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we are in the midst of Jesus teaching us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And this morning's sermon will be titled, The Fruit of God's Truth. The Fruit of God's Truth. Now, if you were floating down the Missouri River through that great state of Montana, you would come, after you passed Great Falls, to this place that was called Citadel Rock. Citadel Rock stands at the very edge of the river, and it goes up about 150 feet in the air. Black, monolithic rock. It stands out for miles around as being this point of strength and power. In fact, Lewis and Clark, when they were exploring the area, noted it in their journal, May 31st, 1805. High, steep, black rock rising from the water's edge. End of quote. The rock is so big, so massive, that the Missouri River comes up to it, and then its course is turned around it. You can see it for miles away if you look at it from a satellite or from a picture in a landscape. The rock stands there, strong and tall, and the river's course is turned around it. Now, why do I bring that up this morning as we begin our sermon? There are some truths, some of God's truths, that are so deep, so strong, so powerful, that it will change the course of your life. Just like that rock stands there and changes the course of the mighty Missouri River. Now, the question is, as we begin, do you know these truths of the mysteries of the kingdom? And are they bearing the fruit that would change the course of your life? Some of you sitting here would say, yeah, Pastor, I know God's truth, and it is bearing fruit in my life, and it's changed my life, and I rejoice in it. And I say, praise the Lord. Take this moment to refresh and revitalize those truths that change your life. But some of you might say, well, you know, this is not such an easy life that I'm living. If you were to compare my life to the river, it wouldn't be the lazy river. It would be the white water raft river. What does that mean? I'm going forwards. I'm going backwards. I'm upside down. I'm sideways. Sometimes I just want to survive. This morning, I would encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus and allow him to plant those truths in your life that will alter your course for God's glory and for your good. God's truth, planted firmly in your life, will bear fruit that changes your life. Incredible, isn't it? Let's read God's word and ask him to help us through it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. These are the words that end Jesus' discourse on his parables. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning and ask, by your grace and by your mercy, would you refresh and restore our soul by your holy word, spoken from the very mouth of Jesus? Would you this morning take your truth and plant it deep in us so that our lives are changed and that we bear the fruit of God's truth in our life? I ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon each and every person here so that they might have ears to hear and hearts that are soft and receptive like good soil. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with me, that you would forgive me of my sin by your grace, and that you would have me to recede into the background and allow your son Jesus to come forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim his life-changing word to his people this morning. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first fruit of God's truth that we want to talk about this morning is great joy. I want Jesus' truth to bear fruit in your life. And the first fruit that I want to see bore out in my life and your life is great joy. Perhaps you have had a moment of great joy in your life. Maybe it was that first car that you had. I would say a new car smell, but it's probably an old car smell, right? But getting that car that was yours, and you just remember the feeling of having that first car and the freedom that it brought. Or maybe it was a graduation, high school, college, and that feeling that you had that you have accomplished something in your life and perhaps God would use you, or that first job that you, and the first paycheck from that first job might change your life forever. Or maybe it was that day that you saw that person coming down the aisle, or you were on the other end and saw that person waiting for you. The day that you were married, and the joy and the feelings you had that day. That day that you won't forget. A day that will change your life forever. Or maybe it's that moment for when the first time you held the little one in your arms. You'll say, I'll never forget that day. My life will never be the same from here on out. More ways than one, right? Did you know that sweet, deep, joyful events and truths has the power to change the course of your life? Jesus speaks of that, doesn't he, here in Matthew chapter 13. That's why he starts out with this. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. A hidden treasure. It seems as if hidden treasures has captivated people all through the ages, right? I mean, even today, hidden treasure captivates us. Here in New Mexico, you might or might not have heard of Forrest Fenn. Have you heard that name? Forrest Fenn declared in 2010 that he hid a treasure chest of gold up north above Santa Fe in the Rocky Mountains. And it is estimated that over 350,000 people looked for that treasure of gold. Hidden treasure captivates people. Then and now. It motivates people. And Jesus says, that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And this is the thought that's behind that. Before the day of paper currency or cryptocurrency or banks, one of the ways that you could protect and preserve your valuable things was to dig a hole and to put it in it. Now, sometimes a person would dig a hole and put it in it and die. And that land would be sold, and generations might pass. And here you have a hidden treasure in a field that nobody knows about, and a worker comes along, maybe plowing the field or hoeing the corn or making sure the wheat's good, and tink, and they find the hidden treasure. What do you think that moment is like when they find hidden treasure? Oh man, I'm so bummed out. I just now found a chest full of gold. No, it is great joy. And that's exactly what we see in the text. I want you to see that connection that Jesus makes. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then out of his joy, there is joy in the kingdom of heaven. And that's the first application that we want to make this morning. Friends, Christians, sometimes our joy cools. And we forget the sweetness and the deepness and the blessings of what God has done for us. So let's take a moment and just conjure up those thoughts of what the sweetness and the deepness of God's kingdom really is. Today's joys. I want you to remember God's grace. That you and I, a sinner, can have the favor of Almighty God. That's joy. The love of Jesus, that Jesus would set aside his crown and come to earth to give his life so that he might rescue you. That's joy. Forgiveness of sin. Think about that. The guilt that is associated when you sin, and the forgiveness that we have through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that God can say your sins are forgiven. That's joy. The freedom that that gives and the peace of heart. And in the presence of God, he promises to send his Holy Spirit into your heart to cry out, Abba, Father, in your toughest times, in your darkest hour, he will never leave you or forsake you. That's today's promises. That's joy. And to live a life, not aimlessly, but with purpose, go and follow me. That's today's joys. Well, but there's more, you see, to the kingdom joys, not only today's joys, but great hope for tomorrow. You see, physical death for the Christian is not the end. In fact, it's only the beginning. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day, we will be free from the presence and power of sin. We will see him face to face, and then be like him. And there will be a day that every tear that was shed for sorrow will be wiped away by the precious hand of your dear Savior. And death and sin and sorrow and suffering will be no more. There is great joy in kingdom truths. And when a person finds that, they rejoice. First application, Christian, do you remember the day that those truths flooded into your heart for the first time? Remember that joy. Don't forget it. Don't let it cool and simmer, but live into the joy of the kingdom. Truth number one, the fruit of it is great joy. But it brings us to truth number two, there's also great sacrifice. I want you to look back at Jesus' words here in verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered it up. Then, watch this, in his joy, so here's the joy, here's the love of God. In his joy, he goes and does what? Sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you see the connection? From the joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Great joy, great sacrifice. Same thing implied in verses 45 and 46. Let's read them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Did you see that? Found it, went, sold all that he had, bought that pearl of great price. Great joy, great sacrifice. July of 2019, Wrightsville Beach, North Carolina. Johnny Lee Van was at the beach with his family and saw four of his seven children struggling in the tide. So what does he do out of love for his family? Straight in. One child rescued. Two children rescued. Three, four. That day ends, all seven of Johnny Lee Van's children safe, sound, healthy. But the tide was too much on that day for him. Johnny Lee Van lost his life saving what he loved the most. Great joy, great love will lead people to do great things and make great sacrifices for God's glory. It's always been like that in the Christian faith. Always been like that. When you realize the promises that you have in Jesus, there is great joy because of the great love of God. And it will cause you to make great sacrifices for his glory and for the good of others. That's just the way it works. From Stephen being stoned because he would not recant Jesus, to James, the son of Zebedee, being run through by the sword, to Polycarp, the martyr, who gave his life. 86 years he has been faithful to me. How can I now abandon him? And they burned him, and then they stabbed him with a dagger. Portia, a young mother, given a chance to recant. But no, she wouldn't. Wild beasts tore her apart, and the gladiator's sword killed her. But not only ancient, February this year, 70 people killed. Why? Because they were Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Last week, 25 Christians killed while worshiping in church. Great joy, great love, great worship often leads to great sacrifice. These sacrifices, though, are not always your life. Sometimes those sacrifices are the daily sacrifices of giving up your life for someone else. What does that look like? Sometimes it looks like forgiving someone who has wronged you. Sometimes, instead of stirring up a fuss or continuing, you say something sweet and make peace. Sometimes it's a soft word instead of that zinger coming back. Sometimes it's just a hand that's got dishwater on them. Our hands that have the broom. Our hands that have trash in them when you'd rather be sitting on the couch or in your chair or in your bed. You say no to self to say yes to someone else for God's glory and their good. Great joy always bears the fruit of great sacrifice. Now let's bring this down to where the rubber meets the road. What does this look like in a church? Well, over the past 2 weeks, you've probably seen it in action. What do I mean? If we were to count the sweat drops and the push pins and the staples and the lesson prep and the line memorization and the tent setups and tent takedowns and chair setups and chair takedowns and the games played and chairs stacked up and chairs unstacked, we'd have a hard time counting what went on here in the past 2 weeks. Late nights when you can have been home watching TV. Early mornings when you could got that extra hour of rest. Noisy rooms when you could have been home quiet. Hot sun, rain, a storm, when you could have been sitting under the AC. Sacrifices, yeah. Why? To see boys and girls, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, and allow Jesus to come and take his hand and take care of them. Great joy for the kingdom always leads to great sacrifice, some way, somehow, in our lives. We must take up our cross and follow him. We must say no to self for the good of God and the good of others. You and I will never know what these 2 weeks will do in the life of these families. But God does. And that's all that really matters. So great joy, great sacrifice. What's the third fruit of God's truth? Great weight. Now on this one you're saying, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. You say, I get great joy, I get great sacrifice. But what do you mean when you say great weight? How are you using that way, that word weight? Let me help by way of illustration, I hope. We live in New Mexico, and we are accustomed to the wind. And the wind can wreak havoc on your plants. If you put a tent up, the wind can blow it down. If you put plastic chairs up, they're going to be in the neighbor's yard. Or if you put these things in your yard, whatever it is, the wind can take it to your neighbor's yard. The wind can take it to Texas. The wind is a force to be reckoned with in New Mexico when you have plans. But if you were to walk right out that door and go onto that playground and look at the far edge to the east, you'll see a line of concrete blocks, 6 foot long, 2 feet high, 2 feet wide. They weigh 3,600 pounds apiece. We're not worried about the wind with those. The wind will not blow them away. If it does, we've got bigger things, problems on our hands. And what's the point of me bringing that illustration up? 3,000, they are weighty. They are significant. They make you think, where am I going to put this? They make you think, I want to get this right the first time because I don't want to move it again. They are significant. They are important. The Hebrew word for glory is weighty, kavod, heavy, significant, important. That's how I'm using that word weighty, significant, important, something to take note of. Look at verse 47 and see if you can feel the weightiness of these verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the illustration. A net cast into the sea. When I lived in Hampton Roads, I was driving by Virginia Beach, and there was a little inlet of the ocean that came up in that you could see. And there was a man standing knee-deep in that water, and he had a net, and he tossed it out. And that net fell down on that water like a person throwing a pizza up in the air and falling down. It was a circle, and that circle had weights on the edge of it, and that net would fall. And he would take that rope and he would pull it up. And when I saw that, I said, I just now saw 2,000 years into the past. Because that's how people fished back in the day, right? And when that person is pulling that net up and it gets real close, what's the question that's in his mind as it gets close? What's in my net? What can I keep? What do I throw back? what's going to bite my finger off? No. What's in that net? That's what he's singing. What's in that net? And that's the image that Jesus uses for this parable. What's in there? And here comes the weightiness of what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea. And when it is full, men draw it ashore, and they set down, and they sort it out, the good into containers, and threw away the bad. So you see the picture of what's going on, and then he makes the application. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate out the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you feel the weight? You can't not feel the weight. It's important. It's significant. It's heavy. What is it? There will be a day when the perfect judge will say, that's evil and that's good. And they will go to their respective places. There will be a day that judgment comes upon all evil. And there will be a day that the righteousness shine like sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's a weightiness to that truth. What does it compel us to do? Number one, make sure you are right with the judge. What does that mean? One day you will stand before the judge. What do you want to bring in your hands? Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross I cling. Don't bring your works. You bring the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to save you from your sins. What do you want to stand clothed in before the perfect judge? Not your own righteousness, mine, which are filthy rags, but allow him to take his righteousness and clothe you in the cloak of his righteousness. So when the Father sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son covering you. Be ready for that day. And the second thing that compels us to do is to go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Would you just take a moment and think about that friend, that family member, that co-worker, that loved one who does not know the gospel of Jesus, of God's love, who has not embraced that? And would you ask the Lord in these moments, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to show your love in my actions and to speak your truth sweetly and gently? Please, Lord, give me the opportunity to tell them of that salvation. Why? Because the love of Christ compels us to do so. It's weighty, isn't it? The fruit of God's truth of the kingdom brings joy, brings sacrifice, brings with it a weight and a responsibility that we carry as Christians. Fourth and finally, what is the fruit of God's truth? Great wisdom. Great wisdom. Jesus now concludes this whole discourse of the parables, of the mysteries, and he asks a question. I love when Jesus asks questions, don't you? Verse 51, talking to the disciples, he says to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. Now, when I read that, I'm like, well, do they really understand? Or are they just saying yes, right? But Jesus takes their word at face value. Do the disciples understand all the mysteries of the kingdom to their full depth? No. Do they understand everything that will take place? No. But do they understand that the person that sits before them is the one who reveals truth to them, and they have heard what he said in this discourse? I think they answer honestly, yes, we've heard what you said, Jesus. Jesus takes their answer at face value and then says, if you have heard what I said and understand it, he uses the illustration, verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now, this is what Jesus is doing. He is teaching his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom. He is turning them into scribes, not political scribes to write down legal records, not scribes of the Old Testament law to know the points of the Old Testament law. He is teaching them to be scribes of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, when I teach you these things and you become a scribe of the kingdom of heaven, this is what you are like. You are like a master of a house, a steward who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And you might ask yourself, what is he talking about? What does he mean? That's hard, isn't it? And so let me try to help with an illustration that I think captures it. If you were to go back home in the mountains of Virginia, where I grew up, in the house that I grew up, you would find a couple of cabinets in that house, and maybe your home has this, or you knew of it. They are china cabinets, and they hold the china from mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. Plates, dishes, bowls, saucers, and cups, and they're fine china. Now, if I came home from school or came in from playing or was working in the barn in the field and sat down real quick and were to eat a meal at the house, the last thing I would use is that fine china, because these dirty hands, this is not the time nor the place for that. But on Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter, or an anniversary, there would be times that those old dishes would be brought out and washed and laid forth, and we would have a nice meal on nice china. Some of that china is old, like 50, 70. It's old in china terms. So you have this nice china laid out. But what is served? You have bread and vegetables and chicken or beef. How old is that? Old as the china? I hope not. My bread is fresh because they bake it that day to have those yeast rolls on that dinner. The vegetables cooked. That beef and chicken fresh. And see, a good steward of a house knows how to lay out old, new, together for a proper occasion. That's the illustration that Jesus is using. The wise household manager knows how to put old and new together properly. Now, the scribe of the kingdom of heaven knows how to put the old and the new together properly for a proper understanding. Old Testament truths that foreshadowed what was coming. Jesus here, and you take old and new and you put it together, and now you're a scribe of the kingdom of heaven. And here's the question that we want to end upon this morning. What is the key to understanding how the old and the new fit together properly? What's the linchpin that gives you the understanding of the scribe of the kingdom of heaven? What is it that connects Eden and Exodus and the new covenant and the new heavens and earth all together so that you understand it rightly and properly? His name is Jesus. Jesus is the key to understanding how the old relates to the new and the new relates to the old. He says it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Or he says it back in Matthew. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, I have come to fulfill them. Or as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God, Old Testament, are fulfilled in our yes and amen in him. His name is Jesus. And it is sweet, deep, and profound gospel truths. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Who are the people that he's talking to? They're fishermen, tax collector, people of low estate. And he says, when you sit with me, you become a scribe of the kingdom of heaven. And it evidenced that way, the people would ask, how do you speak such things? And they says, they spent time with Jesus. You see, the gospel is deep, sweet, and profound, and you'll never be able to mine the depths of the riches of the Old and New Testament. It's unfathomable. It's infinite. It's the mind of God. But it is so simple that a child can understand it. Just think about that for a second. The depths and the riches of the gospel can never be mined, but it's so simple that children can know that God loves them and that God sent his son Jesus to be their Savior and that he died upon a cross and rose again to save them from their sins. Do you believe that? Yes, you shall be saved. That simple. And scholars can spend their life and just scratch the surface of the depths of the riches of the love of God. Those are the fruits of truth that shape our life. Is great joy shaping your life? Is great sacrifice a part of who you are? Do you carry a weight of the gospel? And do you walk in great wisdom? Not because of your learning here or there, but because you walk with Jesus, who allows you to put old and new together and see it aright. That's my prayer, that this morning we would leave here allowing God's truth through the words of Jesus to shape your life again and anew. Great joy, great sacrifice, a great weight, and great wisdom. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we know and we remember the joy that we have when we tasted the joys of heaven, that they are sweet as honey to our soul. Lord, for those of us whose joy might have cooled over the years, would you renew and revive the sweetness of the joys of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts and life. Let us remember who we were and what you have done for us. Father, I pray that you would put in our hearts such a great love that we would live our lives, go and sell all that we have, and live for you in whatever way that looks like, Lord, for us. Father, I pray that the burden of the gospel and the burden of eternity, Lord, that we would feel that burden and that we would be right with you through the gospel and go proclaim the gospel to those who have not yet heard. And I pray, Lord, that every person in here would walk as a great scribe of the kingdom of heaven, knowing how to relate old to new and new to old, because they see that through the lens of Jesus. I ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.